It's my privilege to bring to the pulpit Brother Steve Apley. And Brother Apley, come preach to us this morning.
Amen. What an honor to be here in this, in the pulpit where I know a great man of God. The first time I've got to meet Brother Ross, and what an honor to meet him and stand in this pulpit, and then to know that Brother Jerry has served here so many years. I carry his book, Stay in the Castle, with me and give it to preachers, hoping that they'll read it and give it to all their teenagers. And hopefully we've spread that book around. But a lot of times, I hand it to a pastor. He said, I've got it. I've read that. It's good. And it is. It's a great book. I mean, there are two castles I love. That book, Stay in the Castle, and White Castles. Not necessarily in that order. No. No. I do like those things. But, I love your pastor, and he's a gracious man. I told him I wanted to get away as soon as I could, and go down and be with my mother today. She lives in Hawesville, Kentucky, right across the river from Candleton, Indiana. And so he's been gracious to let us just come in this Sunday morning and then get away and go, and I'll get to be with her and be in church at Sugar Grove Baptist Church. That's where I labored for 23 years before I went into evangelism at Sugar Grove Baptist Church, and we'll go to church there tonight. And I appreciate your pastor. Wasn't that a great Sunday school lesson? That was power packed. It was. And I was a little worried about my message, because I do have, I want to be positive. It's Mother's Day, and I want to be positive, and every preacher wants everybody to feel good and leave and say that was a great message. Every preacher wants that. But if a preacher wants that too much, he won't be a good preacher, because you got to preach the whole counsel of God. And I had a point in my message today that might be a little bit of a sore spot, but he got on a sore spot. Brother, when you start preaching on gossip in a Baptist church, man, it can be a sore spot, because I've been around a lot of Baptists that are gossipers, and he hit that in Sunday school and even said he prayed that their tongue would be cut out. Now, I'll tell you, when a man gets that rough, I don't have much worry. I don't know if he actually, did you say you pray that? but I was glad to hear him, know that he doesn't pull any punches when he preaches. And I thank God for him. I thank God for this great crowd. Don't take it for granted. Please don't take it for granted what the Lord's doing in this place. Thank God for it. Praise him and thank him. Tim Russ told me one time, he said, Brother Steve, he said, I think I figured out a way that I can just keep getting things from God and maybe even get more from God. He said, I just keep thanking him for what I have. He said, if I get a prayer answered, he said, I just thank God and thank God and thank God and thank God. And you know what? I believe it works. Sitting out in the parking lot is a blue van, a Chevy van. It's a 1999. And that van, we've traveled in it now for 3 years. It was given to us by a church in Michigan, and it had 103,000 miles on it when they gave it to us. But it looked like new, drove like new. Now it has 323,000 miles on it. 323. And still going on down the road, it still looks good. And the interior is still nice, and it's just blessed of God. I just keep thanking him. I say, Lord, thank you for that van. Thank you for that van. It just keeps going. So I believe, keep thanking God for your church. And I want to say, too, I appreciate all the friendliness. People coming up, introducing themselves. I appreciate these men holding the door open. I don't think I've opened a door since I've been here. There's always a man there opening the door, and a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And that's a good place to be. And I appreciate all the friendliness. I noticed my daughter was out by the tape table, and a teenager had come up and was being friendly with her. We go into some churches, and the teenagers are not friendly. But my daughter said, you preach that at the youth at the camp. And that's a part of the preaching and teaching here. Be friendly to visitors. And I appreciate it, you being friendly to us. And I thank the Lord for the choir. I appreciate the choir. We sang that song. I can tell you now the time. but you do a better job than we do. That was a great choir special. And you know, I appreciate the smiling faces in the choir. Did you ever see a choir that looked like, you know, they look like they're in front of a firing squad? And they're up there singing for the Lord. Whatever happened to the joy of the Lord? And I've said before, if we go into independent Baptist churches around the country, there's a famine for the joy of the Lord. But I saw it in the choir. I saw the joy of the Lord in that choir. I could hear it in your voices. I love that old song, and I sure enjoyed that. A choir can do so much for a service. Well, I want to get into the message, and I've already taken quite a bit of time in our singing and my testifying, and I don't want to spend too much time and have everybody. I don't want you to, you know, say, will that guy ever get done? I'd rather you say, I wish you'd preached a little longer. I don't want you to be like the man. He got in the pulpit and he preached and he preached and he preached, and people thought he'd never get done. And finally, he got aggravated because people were looking at their watches, and some had even gotten up and left. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, Jesus put me in this pulpit, and Jesus will take me out. And a little boy stood up and started singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. and I guess everybody's heard about Gladys Dunn, haven't you? Everybody's heard of Gladys Dunn. Have you heard of Gladys Dunn? You haven't? Well, she was new in a community and wanted to visit a church, and she did. In her neighborhood, she visited this church, and she went in, and she loved everything. The choir was good. The pews were soft. The singing was good. People were friendly. But, oh, that preacher, he got in the pulpit, and he just droned on and on and on, and he wouldn't quit, and he was boring. And she looked around. People were falling asleep, sound asleep. Others looked sleepy. Others were yawning. And she thought, will this man ever get done? And finally, the message was finally over. And she looked around to a guy that had been asleep, and he was just waking up. And she wanted to be friendly. And so she reached over to shake his hand. She said, I'm Gladys Dunn. He said, me too. Now, some of you, we'll get that in the middle of my message today. It'll come to you. Oh, yeah. Don't laugh out loud while I'm preaching, all right? All right. I want you to turn today, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to thank God for you mothers that are here today. Thank you for being here. Thank you. We got mothers who are visiting today. They're not members here. They're just visiting. God bless you. Thank you for coming and being in this service today. There are four great women in my life, four great ladies. One is in heaven, my grandmother. Her name was Lucy Webb, and we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Lucy Webb, and she lived in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and she was my grandmother, still is my grandmother. But when I get to heaven, she'll look a lot different. She'll be young and stay young forever. But I remember her. She was a godly woman. In fact, she was... She went to an Assembly of God church in Bowling Green, and you know, old-fashioned people, old-fashioned standards they were. I don't know how if ever Assembly of God is like that, but they really had the old-fashioned standards. And she didn't believe in cutting her hair. She said the Bible said a woman's hair is her glory, and she wouldn't cut her hair. She was what you'd call an old holiness lady. And one time she came to spend some time with us. And she was staying in the back bedroom, Mom and Dad's bedroom. They'd moved somewhere else, and she had that bedroom. And I just accidentally was walking back. We lived in a trailer, a mobile home, and walking back, and she had all of her hair down. And I'm telling you, it scared me. She had so much hair, it scared me. I walked into that room, and there she was. She was brushing her hair, and it startled me for a minute there. But she was an old-fashioned Christian. And she prayed, and her husband died years before she did, and she lived alone, and she talked to God, and she had a communion with the Lord. And then I thank God for my mother. I'll tell you more about her in the message. And I thank God for the mother of my children. I thank God for my dear wife, Benita. What a mother she is. What a wonderful mother. She's poured her life. Did you ever hear the song, The Finished Product? The Finished Product. My wife wrote that song about training children, and she wrote the song, All We Ask about when it's time for them to leave home. And God gave her that song. She's just poured her heart into it. And her children are rising up and calling her blessed too. I thank God for my wife. And then another great lady in my life is my daughter, Charity. And she's 18 years old. And you know, the thing I appreciate, there are many things I appreciate about her. Charity lives for others. She really does. She lives for others. She lives to make other people happy. And I thank God for that. But you know what I appreciate more than anything? Her being 18, she's not boy crazy. Now, don't get me wrong. She'll be ready to get married. And she's seen some guys that no doubt she thought were mighty handsome. But she is not boy crazy. She's waiting on the Lord. She's waiting on God. I know a pastor today, his heart's broken because his daughter didn't. I know more than one pastor with a broken heart today because the daughter didn't wait on God. Oh, listen, my daughter's doing that. She's just a joy in our home. She enjoys traveling and getting up and singing. And she's a great lady in my life. And I thank God for them. You know, the great Apostle Paul wrote an epistle here to Timothy, a young man of God. And he talked about two great influences on Timothy's life in verse number 5 of chapter 1. Brother, do you stand here when you read the scriptures normally? Well, let's stand together. And we'll just read one verse and let you be seated. And don't get nervous. I'm aware of the time, and I'll not keep you too long today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Now here's a man that had unfeigned faith. It was real. Timothy was real, and his faith was real. And he said, "I call to remembrance this." And he said, here's why you have it, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also." He said, Timothy, you've got something that is precious. You have something that is priceless. You have something that is wonderful. And you got it from your mother. And she got it from her mother. Thank God for mothers. I thank God in America we have a day that honors mothers. Mother's Day. Because our God spoke from Mount Sinai. The audible voice of God was heard one day. As the Israelites stood at the base of Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of Almighty God. And that voice said different things. But one thing the voice said was, "Honor thy father and thy mother." God spoke from that mountain and said to the Israelites and to all people forever, "Honor thy mother." And we're here honoring mothers today. And I thank God for mothers, and I thank God for fathers. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the service this far. Lord, thank you for letting our family be here and be a part of this wonderful day, this celebration, Lord. We're celebrating mothers. Lord, they're God-given, and they're God-blessed. And I thank you, Lord, for mothers. And I thank you for mine and every mother that sits in this building today. And those that have gone on to heaven will have a great homecoming someday. Thank you for mothers. And Lord, as I preach today about mothers, and I preach about their influence and the power of a mother, I pray, dear God, you'd bless me and help me and fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I need you. I need your power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Let me preach a while on the power of mothers, the influence of mothers today. And here we see the influence in the life of the great man Timothy. And Paul knew about it and called attention to it. God called attention to it in the scriptures and recorded it. This is inspired of God, not the word of man, the word of God. Preserved for us in the King James Bible, amen. The preserved word of God. Every word of God is pure. And God mentioned these two great ladies, these two great mothers in the Bible. I want to say today, there's power in a mother. I'm a testimony to that. I would not be here today. Well, that's obvious. I wouldn't be here without my mother. But I mean spiritually. Spiritually, I would not be here without my mother and her influence. She loved the Lord. She loved the Lord when my dad didn't. And some of you may be in that situation today, serving God, but your husband's not.
Well, my mother served God when my dad did not serve God. She served God faithfully. She took me to church when my dad would not take me to church. My mother, thank God, my dad got right when I got right. When I got saved, my dad had been saved, was in a backslid condition. When I got saved, my dad got right with God and served God the rest of his days. But thank God my mother went on, took me to church, and got me under the sound of the gospel, and prayed for me, and opened up a big family Bible and read to me. I thank God for my mother and her influence. When I think about an influential mother, I think about a mother that when I mention her name, some of you will not know who in the world she is. Some of you will say, is that name in the Bible? But have you ever heard the name Jochebed? Sure, in a church, Bible preaching church like this, you have. How many of you, though, would say today, Brother Epley, I'm going to be honest with you. Might as well be honest here in church. I'd never heard of the name Jochebed in all my life. I don't know who she is. And some of you say, well, I know she's in the Bible. I do know that. But this is the mother of Moses. The mother of Moses. Her name's only mentioned one time. And what a mother she must have been in the life. When you read the life of Moses, you find that Moses really had three educations. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter in that little ark in the bulrushes, and he got an Egyptian education, but he didn't turn out to be an Egyptian. He got an Egyptian education, but then God moved him to the backside of the desert, and he spent 40 years out on the desert, and there he got an education from God. God dealt with him in his solitude, and many times God will deal with us like this. He'll put us in a place of solitude. He'll put us in a place, maybe a valley that we're in, but God will be there, the lily of the valley, and deal with us and teach us some things. And he got an education out there. But you know what? He got an education before he ever went to the courts of Pharaoh. He got an education on his mother's knee. His mother had the chance to train him a little bit and teach him some, and he never got away from it. I mean, 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, but still he rose up and said, I'm a Hebrew, and I want to help the Hebrews, and I want to serve the God of the Hebrews. His mother put that in him. His mother, he got an education on his mother's knees that nothing else could undo. He could never get away from it. Somebody said this, I know you've heard it, but maybe somebody hears it today for the first time. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know, Moses was the most powerful man on earth. But he had a mother that rocked his cradle one time and told him about the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites, the God of heaven, the true God. And he went out and served God. Yeah, I think about Samuel. And Samuel was brought to the house of Eli when he was just a little boy. And Eli was not what he should be. And the sons of Eli, the priest, were wicked men. Sons of Belial, the Bible says. Sons of the devil. They lived for the devil. They were ungodly. And he was brought up in that environment. But he went on and became one of the mightiest men of God in this Bible. He had a mother named Hannah. And she had some time with him before she took him down and gave him to the service of the Lord. And on his mother's knees, he heard about God. And he got his faith planted in God. And of course, he may have learned some things from Eli. But oh, I believe his mother was the greatest influence in his life. The power of a mother. The pages of history tell about it. The preachers like John Wesley. And Charles Wesley. Somebody said the Methodist Church, and by the way, there was a day when the Methodist Church was a mighty force in this country. And it was a mighty force. And there are still, no doubt, some godly, wonderful, spirit-filled Methodist people in this country. But many of the churches have gone liberal and gone away from the Word of God. But there was a time it was so powerful. And somebody said the Methodist Church began at Susanna Wesley's knee when she rocked Charles in a cradle and held John on her lap. You know, she had 19 children. 19 children. And you know, John was number 15. Did you know that? John was number 15. Charles was number 17. Two mighty men of God. You'll sing the songs in your songbook of Charles Wesley. And the influence of John Wesley will never vanish from the earth. What men of God they were. But here's a mother believed in having a big family. You know, I believe the Bible's for that. Now, this is not the sore spot I'm talking about, but I believe the Bible's for that. God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We've come to a day where you look at some of the big family. We have we had a family in our church. They've moved on to another place, but they had 9 children. That's a lot of children, isn't it? 9. But you know what? I believe it's good. Here's a woman that had 19, but if she had stopped at 14, we'd have never known about John, never known about Charles. You say, Brother Epley, are you recommend I have 19 children? If you are, I'm turning you off right now. No, I'm not recommending that. That's between you and God, you and your husband. That's up to you. But I believe God blessed that. You know, the influence of a mother on J. Hudson Taylor. You know J. Hudson Taylor, the mighty missionary. Oh, my, what a missionary he was to China. But you know why he got saved? He got saved because his mother was burdened for him, and he didn't know the Lord. And she prayed for him, and she prayed fervently, and she prayed so much that one day she broke through and she could feel it, and she knew that God was going to save him. And at that very moment, he was in another place and just reached over and picked up a gospel tract and began to read it and got under conviction because of that godly mother, D.L. Moody. What a man of God D.L. Moody was. And he said, all that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother. I could not praise her enough. He said, in one sense, she was wiser than Solomon, for she knew how to bring up her children. Charles Spurgeon, what a man of God. He said, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my Christian mother. He said, it was a custom while we were children to sit around the table and read the scriptures verse by verse while mother explained it to us. Then came the time of pleading with God. His mother would plead with God. He never got away from that. Oh, you think about the godly mother of Brother Hiles. You think about the godly mother of John R. Rice. And we could go on and on and on. Great men of God, men that have stood before thousands and preached the Word of God. And back behind it all, there was a godly mother. In the background, there's a mother that put her fingerprint upon that child. And he never got away from it. Oh, you know, presidents, mighty men, George Washington, and I'll tell you, we could use some George Washingtons, couldn't we? America doesn't know how to deal with George Bush, a man that actually does what he says he will do. I mean, like it or not, if he says we're going to go after the terrorists, brother, he goes after them. And George Washington was like that. George Washington stood when other men would not stand, and what a price there had to be paid. And you read about him at Valley Forge out praying in the snow and what he went through. But he said, my mother was noble and pure. She influenced him. She wrote out what she called maxims to live by. And George Washington memorized them and lived by them. They were unchanging truths in religion and morality. And he studied them, and it made him the man that he was. That, and of course, the grace of God and the power of God. John Quincy Adams was a great man. All that I am, he said, my mother made me. James Garfield, the day that he was inaugurated, the first thing that he did after he took the oath of office was kissed his mother and said, Mother, you brought me to this place. James Madison, Rutherford B. Hayes, Grover Cleveland, John Tyler, I'm talking about presidents of the United States of America. These men all depended on their mothers who were widows to raise them up and train them. And they never forgot their mothers. Abe Lincoln said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I mean, these were men that never got away from what their mother meant to them. I'll never get away from what my mother means to me. And a mother is so powerful. But I want to say this today. In order for a mother to be powerful, a mother has to be present. I want to preach about the presence of a mother. And this today in America can be a sore spot because our society has drifted so far from God. Our society, our culture today, what is just normal Bible living seems abnormal because we've gotten so far away from our God and His Word. Mothers need to be with their children. Mothers need to be in their homes and with their children. And I know we could talk about exceptions. We can talk about, yes, but this happened and all what this situation is. And I know we live in a day, America's changed so much. We live in a day when men just absolutely get up sometimes and walk away from their wives and their children and they don't even know where they are. What a horrible thing to happen. You know, that happened in my dad's life. My dad's dad walked away from the family. I think Dad said, I only saw my dad about 3 times. And what a tragedy. What a horrible thing to take place. And I know today we might talk about exceptions, you know, and mothers say, you know, I can't be with my children. I've got to work and I can't stay in my home and I've got to work. But I will tell you about one lady that we knew down in Kentucky, and her husband came to her with she had three children. And her husband came, said, I'm leaving, not for another woman. He said, I'm a homosexual. Left his wife, 3 children, and we watched that woman. And you know what she did? She still stayed with her children. She would go, she would do whatever. If she went to clean houses, she'd take them with her. She made fishing lures in her home so she could stay in her home. She burnt firewood, had those boys out there cutting the firewood. She cut corners anywhere, lived in little old houses and trailers anywhere she could live. He would send her something, but not much. But you know what? I watched the determination of that mother not to put her children in a daycare, not to just give them up and say, I've got to go to work. We watched her sacrifice and strive and stay with her children. You know, I love that verse right there, looking for that blessed hope. In the book of Titus, chapter 2. And you know what? We all love that today. We all love that. Looking for that blessed hope. The Lord's coming back. And we all say praise God for that verse in the book of Titus. There's another verse in the book of Titus. Would you turn there? There's another verse in the book of Titus that has become unpopular with many today. It's in Titus chapter 2. And matter of fact, it's in that little thing you gave to the mothers today. You read it a while ago. So I, you know, that kind of calmed my nerves a little bit about preaching this today. I'm honest with you today. We've come to the place where even in independent Baptist churches, you don't know what to expect anymore. You don't know what's being preached. You know what's being taught. And, you know, it's a strange day. And many are departing from the old paths of God. But I want to stay in the old paths. I believe it's just as up to date as it ever was. What God said to Jeremiah, he said, stand in the ways, and there are a lot of ways. He said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. Ask for the old paths. And here's the old path in the old black book, in the old King James Bible. God speaks to ladies, and he talks to the aged women in verse number 3 of Titus chapter 2. The aged women. I'm not about to put an age on what aged women are. I'm not about to do that. We live in the day. This is the age-defying day. And nobody wants to show their age. Nobody wants to tell their age. Everybody wants to look 10, 20 years younger than they are. I can't say I blame them. But, you know, that's the day we're living in. And but he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior and as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I'm glad you put that little booklet out and gave it to all the mothers. You're giving the experienced women a chance to do that very thing. He's given them a chance to do what the Bible says they ought to do. Teach the younger women. And you younger women ought to listen. You younger women ought to bend your ear and listen to what these older ladies have to say. And he said also, teach the young women, he said, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That's not all. It continues in verse 5. Teach the younger women to be discreet and to be chaste, pure and godly and holy, and to be keepers at home, and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There it is, keepers at home. I believe in the old-fashioned way. I really do. I know there may come something I don't know about, And there may be situations, I have no idea, that, and things like that are happening today in our country. But you know, if you're in a situation where you have to, you feel like, I've got to be out of my home, I've got to be away from my children, you know, I recommend that today, this very day, you begin to pray to the God of heaven and say, dear God, I've got myself in a situation like that. Help me, oh God. I read in the Word of God, you want me to be a keeper at home. Dear God, please help me, and please show me what to do, and God, move the unmovable and make a way that I can live. I want to be with my children. Now, after the children all leave the nest, I think that's between a man and his wife, what takes place. But I'm telling you, while those children are at home, by the way, did you know this? A lot of people look back and they say, we know our country's on the downward slide. We know our country's going down. We know that. This is not the America that it used to be. I don't want to be gloom and doom here on Mother's Day, but we all know today America's in trouble. We all know that. We see it all around us. When homosexuality is accepted in so many places, when in this country every day of our lives about 3,000 little babies are murdered in their mother's womb. What's happened to America? You know, America started the downward slide. We might go back to 1963 when they took the Word of God out of the schools and they took prayer out of the public schools. They said, you can't talk to God. You might go back to that, but I think actually it goes back before that, back to the world wars. Do you know what happened during the world wars? Our men went to war and our women went to the workplace. That's where it all began, my friend. Up until that time, the ladies were at home. They were cooking supper. They were raising the children and changing diapers. They were cleaning the house and getting it ready for that man who went out and made the living to come home and have a glass of iced tea ready for him and some fried chicken and milk gravy on the table. But then the world wars came, and the women went to the factories and they left the homes. Have you seen that picture? That woman showing her muscle. I think I saw that in a Cracker Barrel. It's got a picture of this woman showing her muscle back during one of the world wars and showing what they could do. That's a sad picture. That's a sad picture. I believe the ideal picture in God's eyes is a mother with her babies in her arms, or a mother taking care of her children, a mother in that home. And all today, listen, if you're in a situation, you say, Brother Epley, I want that and I can't do it. I'm not here to rub salt in a wound. I'm not here today to chastise you. I'm just here to preach the Word of God. We've got young mothers coming up. We've got teenage girls here that are yet to be married. I just want to say, one of the sweetest, greatest memories that I have about my mother is the fact that she was always there. She was there. In fact, I wrote a little poem, and I'm not a long fella, that's for sure, but I wrote this little poem about my mom. My mom was there. My burdens to bear, my hurts to share. My mom was there. Someone to care. Her smile so fair would clear the air. My mom was there to breathe a prayer. A crown she'll wear. My mom was there. And she was. And she was. You know, I could preach a message. I could preach a message how to be the kind of mother that when you're 88 years old, your 52-year-old son will drive almost 500 miles and make a vow to see you every month somehow, every month of the year. How to be that kind of a mother. That's the kind of mother I've got. That's where I'm going down there today. And somehow we've been traveling. We've been living in Iowa almost 6 years, but somehow God's made a way that I could go and see my mother every month. Haven't missed a month. To God be the glory. I thank the Lord for that. I said, Mom, I'm moving to Iowa, but somehow, and I want to say this too, when the day comes she cannot take care of herself, I'll take care of her. Here's some more unpopular preaching today, my friend, in America today. But when the time comes, there are parts of the Bible we shout about. There are parts of the Bible we totally ignore. There are parts of the Bible we just flat don't like. But my friend, when you read 1 Timothy and you read about those widows and what God said about the widows, you find that it was not the job of the government to take care of the widows. It was not the job of the community to take care of the widows. It was the job of the family to take care of the widows. And that verse that says, if any man care not for his own, especially those of his own household, my friend, did you realize that's in the context of that passage talking about widows? When the time comes, my precious mother cannot take care of, right now she's 88, lives in an upstairs apartment and goes up and down those steps. Good mind, good eyesight, good hearing, and she's amazing. But when the time comes, she can't take care of herself. I'll go off the road, Brother Jerry. I'll go off the road just like that. You say, well, what if that's not the will of God? Listen, I don't have a verse in the Bible that tells me travel this country and preach. I can stay in one place and preach. But I do have a verse in the Bible that says, honor thy mother. And I do have a verse that says, take care of your own. Now, I probably made more enemies today than I can shake a stick at, but probably not. This is a Bible preaching church, and I know godly men have preached in this pulpit, and I'm sure not trying to make enemies today. I'd love to just come and preach a message. In fact, could I be honest with you? I probably shouldn't even say this, but I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't get in bed till 3 o'clock in the morning, wrestling with God. What do you want me to preach? I told that to Brother Brown one time. I said, Brother Brown, sometimes I'm in a hotel room at 2 in the morning in there by the bathtub asking God, what do you want me to preach? He said, Brother Steve, you're making the will of God too hard. But I can't help it. I got a briefcase full of outlines. I got all kinds of pieces of paper with words on them that I could pull out, but that's not a message. A message is something God puts in your heart, and it seemed like God was leading me this way, but I wanted to be sure. I know today what I'm saying can be very offensive to some people. I know it could hurt feelings. I know some may say, I'm not even going back to that church if that's what they believe. My friend, that's not my intention. I just want to preach the Word of God and let you do with it what you will. And you say, well, I've got a situation that I just can't do that. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just the messenger boy. But I had a mother, I had a praying mother. I thank God for her. And no wonder she is a praying mother. At 35 years old, the doctor said, you're expecting a baby. At 35, my mother had me. I've got a brother 20 years older than me, another brother 15 years older than me. 15 years later, surprise, here I come. And boy, she was a praying mother, I'm telling you. And she prayed for me. And there's a memory I'll never get away from. Never get away from it. I remember I was in my trailer. I was a boy. I was unsaved. And I heard a voice in the back room. I tiptoed back. I thought, Dad's at work. Who's Mom talking to? And I tiptoed back. And I heard my mom back there praying. Oh, she was calling out to God. She was crying. I thought, I'm on holy ground. Let me get out of here. I tiptoed back. I didn't want her to know I'd heard it. I mean, she was in the Holy of Holies talking to God. I know she was praying for me. And I thank God for a praying mother. I want to say she was a praying mother. She was a present mother. She was there for me. She was a pleasant mother. She had a sweetness about her. Oh, she was sweet. She had the joy of the Lord. She was kind. I mean, she still is. She's so kind. She was a pure mother. A pure mother. I never in my life saw my mother in a pair of shorts. I never in my life saw my mother in a bathing suit. She was pure. She was godly. She was a wonderful, holy mother. And I thank God my children have had that kind of a mother. She sits here today too. I just thank God. I could preach on. I could preach on, preach about. I've talked about the power of a mother and the presence of a mother. I could preach about the praise of a mother. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. But I've got to quit. But before I end this message, could I just say the greatest thing about my mother was she knew Jesus. The greatest thing about my wife is she knows the Lord. She's saved. And all this is in vain, my friend. All of it's in vain unless a person knows Jesus Christ. He saved me when I was 15 years old. And I was wicked. I was a teenager. And even though I had such a wonderful mother, she made me go to church. But oh, I went to the public school. I got with the wrong crowd. I was wicked. A lot of it was covered up. Most of it was covered up and hidden within. I had a filthy mind, but she never knew about it. But on July the 19th, 1969, at a ballpark, Mr. Childress came walking across that park and said, "Boys, I don't know. I didn't even know you were here. Something just told me to stop and talk to somebody." He witnessed to me. I'd heard it all before, but that day it was like I heard it for the very first time. I knew the gospel. I had fought conviction. I'd gripped the pew before in the church service, but that day it was like God, it may have been my last chance. It may have been my last call. The conviction was so strong. But that day, I knew I had to be saved. I knew I had to have Jesus. I knew that I was going to hell. And when you come to that place where you know you're going to hell, brother, I believe in soul winning with all my heart. I believe in soul winning. I believe in knocking on doors. I believe in it. And I try to do it. I hand out tracts everywhere I go. And I believe in soul winning. But my friend, we've got to have conviction. If there's no conviction of sin, there's no salvation. You can get people to pray a prayer. My friend, you can get good at it. Talking people into praying a prayer. And I've had people tell me that I think were very sincere. I don't know how to pray. And they honestly felt like they had to have some help. But my friend, where I came to when I was 15 years old, I knew I was lost. And it scared me. And oh, when I went to that altar that night, I cast myself on the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, "Lord Jesus, save me." I know a little 5-year-old and a 7-year-old, they won't have the experience I had as a wicked 15-year-old. But oh, what a time I had. That night the Lord saved me. I passed from death unto life. I looked around that church and I loved everybody in that church. And I had a joy inside me that was never there before. I had a peace inside me that was unexplainable. And I left the church that night. I wanted to read this Bible and I wanted to get back to church. I was a new creature. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus, if you're here today and you've never been saved, would you come today and let the Lord save your soul? Would you just step out today and walk down this aisle? Brother Jerry, I want to ask you to just come and stand right here, if you will. Brother Ross, could you come and stand here beside him? It might be unusual, but who knows who might come today and need some help. And I just want to ask you today if you'd come and trust the Lord as your Savior. If you're here today and you say, "Brother Epley, I am saved," is it well with your life? Is everything all right between you and God? Do you need to come to this old-fashioned altar, just kneel down here today and talk to God about some things? Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, I pray. Oh, how I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. And Lord, that you'd honor right now the invitation. I felt your presence in this service, and I thank you for it. But right now, dear Lord, I ask you to please honor this invitation with your presence. Let that wonderful drawing power of the Holy Spirit be here today. And oh, may you draw souls to Christ. We can talk about being a good mother, but Lord, nobody can be the mother they ought to be if they don't know Jesus. No lady can be the mother she ought to be if she's not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray today, Lord, that you'd do your work in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you please stand? Would you stand, and as the musician begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart today, would you step out and come? If you say today, "Brother Steve, I'm not saved," would you just step out here? Two men of God. There are ladies that could help you. They may direct you to a lady if you are a lady, but they're here to help you. If you just step out today and come and say, "I need Jesus in my life. I need to be saved. I need that peace you were talking about. I've tried to find peace in other places. I can't find it. I need the Lord." Would you come?